It's been said that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery, and oftentimes this is true. At the same time, I would also point out that imitation can also be a perfect picture of a parent's personality. For example, the other day I was at the grocery store and I saw a little girl attempting to convince her little brother to behave. Unfortunately for her, he wasn't having it. And so in her frustration, she responded to her boisterous brother by stomping her foot on the ground. She threw her hands on her hips, and then she declared, "I swear, you're gonna drive me crazy." At that very moment, I looked at Mom. And sure enough, Mom was looking at her squabbling siblings, and then she declared, "I swear, you're both gonna drive me crazy." From this, we can see that the little girl, she was only imitating what she had seen in her mom. She was mimicking Mom in her attempt to correct her misbehaving brother. Now, you might not know this, but a child's initial development is largely based upon imitation. And according to recent research, children as young as one begin to learn many things by simply impersonating others, especially their parents. And with that being the case, it's important for every parent to make sure that we're actually presenting our kids with an example which is worthy of imitation. It's in a similar yet spiritual sense that the same is true here in the church today. You see, brand new baby believers, they learn how to walk with the Lord by imitating the Christians around them. Therefore, it's important for every Christian to become a believer who is also worthy of imitation. And with this as our goal, we're going to spend our time today considering, first of all, how believers who are worthy of imitation have a good testimony from their peers. Secondly, this morning, we'll learn that believers who are worthy of imitation have a good testimony from the truth. Thirdly and finally today, we'll learn that believers who are worthy of imitation have a good testimony from their leaders. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to the book of 3 John, because here we find the Apostle John. He's pointing to the good example of a disciple named Demetrius. And as you make your way to this little epistle of 3 John, I want to take a moment to remind you that the Apostle John addressed this letter to a beloved disciple named Gaius. And after commending his beloved friend for the way that he was faithfully serving the Lord, John went on to then warn him about the sinful ways of a disciple named Diotrephes, who was not only guilty of rejecting the leaders of the church, but he had also been guilty of rejecting the word of God at that point in time when he refused to receive the epistle of John. Well, not only did the Apostle John warn his beloved friend about the bad example that could be seen in the life of Diotrephes, but he then points Gaius to the good example which was demonstrated by a disciple named Demetrius. And though we don't know a lot about this believer named Demetrius, what we do know about him is that he was a Christian who was worthy of imitation. And with this as our focus, I'd like you to turn your attention to the book of 3 John. If you would look with me beginning there at verse 11, because here John writes, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true." Now, as we begin to examine these verses, it's important to understand that this command found there in verse 11 to avoid imitating what is evil and imitate what is good, this command was actually strategically placed between John's warning about Diotrephes, which we saw in our text last week, and his commendation of this disciple named Demetrius, which we find here in our text today. Therefore, when John declares, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good," he's basically letting his friend know that Diotrephes was a disciple who was not worthy of imitation, while this disciple named Demetrius was a believer who was worthy of imitation. It'll help us to understand that the word "imitate" found there in verse 11 is translated from a Greek word which means to mimic. It means to follow. It's also interesting to note that this was the same Greek word that Paul used in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, when he declared, "Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ." Paul was saying, "Mimic me as I mimic the Messiah. Follow me as I follow our Savior." And from this we see then that there are Christians who are worthy of imitation. And yet at the same time, it's important to understand that there are also Christians who aren't. In order to understand the difference, I want to take another look at what John was saying here in our text today. And so look with me again at verse 11. Here John declares, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil." Now the word evil there is translated from a Greek word which was used when describing the fallen nature of man. This word was also used to describe those who engage in thoughts and feelings and in actions which are base and wicked. And listen, there should be no doubt in our minds then that this word evil, well, it describes the wicked desires that are found within the fallen hearts of every unbeliever. Every unbeliever who has yet to receive the regeneration that comes by faith in Jesus Christ, well, their hearts are still filled with those feelings and actions which are base and wicked. Therefore, Christians we have no right, and we should avoid imitating unbelievers, because unbelievers are following what is evil. And since it's true that every unbeliever is living for the evil desire of their own glory, then it would be wrong to imitate the unbelievers around us. Not only that, but it would also be wrong to imitate those believers who are still engaging in thoughts and feelings and actions which are base and wicked. In order to explain what I'm saying, hold your place here in the book of 3 John and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. As you make your way to Colossians 3, I should remind you that the born-again believer still has a sinful nature. The sinful nature that I just talked about, which is found in every unbeliever, well, it's still found in every believer. We still have a sinful nature. And what this means is that every Christian faces the everyday constant struggle between our spirit, which desires to obey the Lord, and our fallen flesh, which desperately desires the wickedness of this world. And with that being the case, it's crucial for every Christian to follow the instructions that Paul presents here in Colossians chapter 3. And with this as our focus, look with me there at Colossians 3, beginning at verse 1. Here Paul declares, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth." And here's the list of those members: fornication, uncleanness, passion, and note this, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Here in these verses, we find Paul encouraging the Christians there in Colossae to put to death those evil desires which are found within the hearts of our fallen flesh. And while it's true that the Lord has given every born-again believer all the power that we need to deny those carnal cravings, we have the spiritual power to put to death those evil desires. And yet at the same time, it's also true that we're responsible now for walking in that power. We're responsible for walking in the power of the Holy Spirit so that we don't actually fulfill the desires of the flesh. Unfortunately, there are many in the church who, like that disciple named Diotrephes, there are many who are giving in to the evil desires of their fallen flesh. Christians who have the power to walk in the Spirit, and yet they don't. They continue to pursue their wicked desires. As a result, there are many Christians who are part of the church. They might show up to church, but they certainly aren't Christians who are worthy of imitation. To further prove my point, let's turn back to the book of 3 John. I want to take another look at verse 11, because here John writes, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." Now here in this verse, we find John, he's beginning to draw this distinction between disciples like Demetrius, who are worthy of imitation, and disciples like Diotrephes, who are not worthy of imitation. And according to John, those who do good, well, they're demonstrating that they truly have a relationship with God. When we see the believers around us doing what is good, we can say, yeah, they must be walking close with the Lord. But then when we see those who are still walking according to the evil desires of their wicked flesh, well, they're demonstrating, according to John here, that they have not seen God. But now, what does John mean by telling us that they haven't seen God? The reason I ask this question is due to the fact that no one's seen God. As a matter of fact, John tells us in the first chapter of his gospel account that no one has seen God at any time. No one has seen God at any time. And while it's true that God was manifest in the flesh through the physical incarnation of Jesus Christ, it's important to understand that when his disciples looked at him, they were looking at the human body of Jesus, not the invisible deity of Jesus. And many people throughout the ages have seen manifestations of God. When the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove, they saw a manifestation of God, the dove. But they weren't looking at God. They were looking at a manifestation that represented God. God is invisible. Please understand that God is immaterial because he's infinite. If he was infinite and material, then he would take up all space everywhere. But he's immaterial because he's an infinite God. And as an infinite immaterial God, he must be invisible. And so no one has physically seen God with their natural eyes at any time. That being the case, I can't help but to wonder why John was telling his audience here that he who does evil has not seen God. No one has seen God. In that sense, he could be saying, well, we're all evil. We're all evil, and it's true. We've all been guilty of engaging in evil behaviors. We're all guilty of having evil desires. But I don't think that's what John was actually saying here. So what did John mean when he said that those who do evil have not seen God? Well, in order to clear up the confusion, it'll help us to know that the Greek word translated seen, it not only refers to the sense of sight, but it also speaks of those who would become acquainted with something, or they would become acquainted with someone through experience. Not only that, but this word was also used in reference to the mental perception which results in clear discernment. Therefore, when John told his audience that he who does evil has not seen God, well, what I believe he was saying is this. The person who is still engaging in evil has not yet become acquainted enough with God to discern the difference between God's will for their life and their own evil desires. Christian, listen, you can be a believer and yet not spend enough time with God to know that what you're doing is evil. And there are many Christians who are following after their evil desires and they don't know any better. And the reason why is because they don't wake up and spend time with God and they don't seek the Lord on a daily basis and they don't have a devotional life with God. They aren't acquainted enough with God to know that what they're doing is evil. Please understand that. New believers definitely struggle with this, and you might be a new believer, and it's not my desire to pick on you, but just to point out that you haven't spent enough time with God to fully grasp the evil that you still do. When I was a new believer, there were many things that I was doing that God had not yet given me a conviction about because he was too busy cleaning up some other evil thing that I was doing. And praise God that he didn't reveal all of my sins all at once, because I wouldn't, man. Still to this day, the Lord continues to pull back layers of my wicked desires to show me, hey, look, This is another evil thing that you've been doing since you've been a believer, and now I'm finally going to deal with you on this issue. Praise God that he continues to slowly but surely reveal these things to me so that I might continue to change and be sanctified. The same is true for you. We need to continue to become acquainted with God, spending time with him devotionally, so that we can begin to understand what his will is for our life, and so that we might begin to really understand how much evil we're actually engaging in. I should also point out that the backslidden believer, those who, like Diotrephes, were turning away from the Lord, these backslidden believers also have a hard time discerning good from evil. And the reason why is because they're not spending enough time with the Lord. And it's sad to say that the church is filled with believers like Diotrephes who once walked with the Lord and who may have even received a leadership position along the way, but then they turned a corner in their life and they're no longer walking in the spiritual discernment that a healthy disciple ought to walk in. And according to John, those who are engaging in evil in this way, well, they aren't worthy of imitation. There are Christians who are not worthy of imitation, and the reason why is because they're no longer spending time with the Lord, and now they're pursuing their own evil desires. And we have to know the difference between those who are worthy of imitation and those who aren't. Thankfully, the Apostle John assured his audience that those who have a good testimony, they are worthy of imitation. And if you would look with me again there at verse 11, because here John writes, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God. But he who does evil has not seen God." And now he presents us with a picture of a good testimony by telling us in verse 12 that Demetrius has a good testimony. He's saying, hey, if you want to imitate what is good, consider the disciple named Demetrius, because he has a good testimony. He's the exact opposite of Diotrephes, who was pursuing what is evil. Demetrius was a beloved believer who was worthy of imitation, and the reason why is due to the fact that he had a good testimony, and listen, this good testimony had come from his peers. Matter of fact, notice with me again there at verse 12, because there we learn that Demetrius has a good testimony from all. From all. Demetrius was a disciple who was worthy of imitation, and the reason why is because he was a Christian who had received a good report from all of the people at his church. If you went to this church and said, hey, what do you think about Diotrephes? They would say, yeah, you know, he's out of his mind. But what do you think about Demetrius? He's great. He's a true believer. He's walking with the Lord. He's serving God in the way that he should. He had a good testimony from all. Now, we aren't given the specifics about how he had gained this good testimony, but what we do know about this disciple named Demetrius is that he had a good testimony from all of his peers. And with that being the case, Demetrius was the sort of disciple who was worthy of imitation. And listen, this was the same standard that the apostles used when they encouraged the disciples of the primitive church there in Jerusalem to go and pick 7 men for the position of lead deacon. As a matter of fact, it's in Acts chapter 6 where we find the apostles there encouraging the Christians there at the church in Jerusalem to seek out 7 men who have a good testimony. That's the same Greek word. They said, go and find 7 men who have a good testimony and who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. In other words, the apostles were looking for leaders who had a good reputation amongst their peers. They wanted to place these men in leadership positions, and so they needed a good testimony amongst those they were going to serve. Therefore, those who have a good testimony, well, they're worthy of imitation because they know how to get along with others. They know how to serve others. And from this, I want to take a moment to ask, are you following in the footsteps of those who have a good testimony? Or are you still emulating what is evil by imitating those who are still living in their sin? Now, if you aren't sure, then all you need to do is ask yourself this. Do the people I imitate have a good testimony with all of the other people here at church? Do the people I imitate actually have a good testimony with others here at Calvary South Austin? If not, then I would encourage you to remember that Christians have been called to imitate what is good, not what is evil. We shouldn't be imitating unbelievers. If you watch, you know, secular television and you see people and the way they act, or you listen to secular musicians and you see their lifestyles, and maybe you waste too much of your life watching crazy shows like TMZ and this sort of business, look, none of these people are worthy of imitation. We need to be imitating what is good. And the best way to do that is to begin imitating other believers in the church who have a good testimony with all. We need to follow in the footsteps of those who have a good testimony amongst the peers of our church. And while it's true that those who are worthy of imitation will have a good testimony from their peers, it's also true that those who are worthy of imitation will have a good testimony from the truth. And in order to explain what I mean by this, let's continue to examine the good testimony of this disciple named Demetrius. If you would look with me again at verse 11. Here John writes, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all, and, get this, from the truth itself." Now, I want to stop right here because I want to consider what John meant when he described Demetrius as a disciple who had a good testimony from the truth itself. That word truth, well, it's translated from a Greek word which can be extremely broad in its meaning and in its application. You see, the original Greek word there, it's used in reference to any fact which corresponds to reality. Any statement that you make that actually corresponds to what actually is, well, that's a true statement. For example, it's true that dogs have four legs. That's a truth. It's true that ice is cold. It's true that truth can hurt our feelings. These are all true statements, and yet I don't think that this was what John was referring to when he said that Demetrius has a good testimony from the truth itself. Please understand that there's a huge difference between things that are just true and the truth. There is something that we refer to as the truth. And when we refer to the truth, this huge concept of the truth, we're actually pointing back to the truths, the theological truths of the Lord. In order to help you understand what I'm talking about, I should point out that the Greek word, which was translated into our English word truth, well, as we look at that word throughout the scriptures, it's most commonly used in the Bible in reference to the theological teachings which reveal the character and the nature of God. The truth, well, it points us to the teachings that tell us about God's character and nature. And not only that, but this word truth, used in the scriptures, it refers to the person and the purpose of the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. Jesus declared, "I am the truth." Finally, that word truth was also used in reference to the teachings that reveal the moral and religious responsibilities that God has presented to man. In light of all of this, it should go without saying that all of these theological truths have been revealed within the pages of God's holy word. And so when we talk about the truth, we're also talking about God's word. The truth is revealed by God's word. And in order to prove my point, hold your place here in the book of 3 John and turn with me now to the 17th chapter of John's gospel account. As you make your way to John 17, I want to take a moment to remind you that the theological truths that are found in God's word were designed to point us to the salvation which is received by faith in the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And not only that, but listen, the theological truths that are defined within the pages of Holy Scripture, well, they're also designed to lead us onto this path, this narrow path of spiritual sanctification. And on this path of spiritual sanctification, the Lord takes his word and uses it to transform our lives so that we might become the sort of believers that we ought to be. With all this in mind, if you would look with me here at John chapter 17, we'll begin reading at verse 13. Here Jesus declares, "I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word." He's speaking to God the Father. "I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Here in these verses, we find Jesus helping his disciples to understand that the truth of God, which has the power to sanctify us, it's found within the pages of Holy Scripture. Therefore, the believer who wants to become a Christian who is worthy of imitation, well, we must spend time learning the theological truths which have been revealed within the written word of God. And not only should we learn these theological truths, but we need to also apply these theological truths to the way we live our life. Remember, it's in James chapter 1, verse 22, where we find the Lord's brother commanding every Christian to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And the reason why is based on the fact that the believer who hears the truths of God's word, but then fails to apply those theological truths to their life, they're actually walking in the self-deception of sinful rebellion. The Christian who looks at what the Bible says and then dismisses it as if it doesn't apply to them, they're living in self-deception. And I'm here to tell you that the Christian who is walking in the self-deception of sinful rebellion, well, they aren't worthy of imitation. We shouldn't be imitating any Christian who ignores what the Bible says. The truths of God's word were given to us so that we might receive them and obey them, so that our lives might be sanctified, so that we might become the believers that God would have us to become. Therefore, the Christian who never minds the word of God, the Christian who acts like it doesn't apply to them or tries to figure out some way that they can reinterpret it so that the basic meaning no longer means what it actually means, that they're not worthy of imitation. Conversely, those who become doers of the word, well, they are worthy of imitation. And the reason why is because they gain a good testimony from the truth itself. They see what the Bible says. They're convicted by the scriptures, and they make the changes in their life so that their lives line up with the word of God. They have a good testimony from the truth itself. And this is precisely the point that John was making when he assured his audience that Demetrius was a disciple who had a good testimony from the truth itself. In other words, Demetrius was a believer who was well-versed in the theology that reveals the nature and the character of God. He knew what the word said about God. And not only that, but he was a disciple who began living in spiritual submission to the person and the purpose of the promised Messiah. He was living in spiritual submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ according to the commands that we find in the word of God. And finally, he was a Christian who was committed to the teachings that reveal the moral and religious responsibilities of mankind. And it's for this reason that Demetrius became a disciple who was being sanctified by the word of truth. And with that being the case, he was a disciple who was worthy of imitation. Would it be to God that we would all become believers who, like Demetrius, are gaining a good testimony from the truth itself? Unfortunately, there are way too many believers like Diotrephes who fail to walk according to the truths of God's word. And with this as our focus, continue holding your place there in the book of 3 John and turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. You see, it's in Galatians 2 where we find Paul. He's actually rebuking the apostle Peter. And the reason why is because Peter was failing to live his life according to the truth of God's word. Peter had received the truth of God's word, but at a point in time in his life, he turned a corner, and he was no longer straightforward about the truth of God's word. But this is our focus. If you'd look with me here at Galatians chapter 2, we'll begin reading at verse 11. Here Paul tells us that when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Now here in these verses we find Paul reminding his readers about the way in which Peter had played the hypocrite after arriving there at the church in Galatia. Rather than leading the Gentile believers there in Galatia into the truth of God's grace by enjoying fellowship with them, he instead decided to separate himself from those Gentile believers and just to please the Judaizers. With that being the case, Paul exposed Peter's hypocrisy by rebuking him in the presence of every other believer. Peter called him out, or Paul called Peter out. And from this, we must understand that there are times when the believers around us, believers who were once worthy of imitation, might end up turning a corner in their own life, which leads them down a path of carnality. There are believers around us who we once thought were so close to the Lord, and along the way, they can find themselves like Peter, slipping away from that place which is worthy of imitation. Think about it. Peter himself, he was used by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he preached the gospel so that 3,000 people came to Christ. That's incredible. It's incredible to imagine that the Holy Spirit's using this man to preach the gospel in such a way that 3,000 people become convicted and convert. Not only that, but Peter was also the apostle that the Lord used to open the doors of salvation to the Gentiles at the home of Cornelius. It's incredible. But then somewhere along the way, Peter ended up becoming a believer who was no longer worthy of imitation because he was no longer living in a way that was straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Thankfully, Peter received the rebuke of Paul. I'm thankful that Paul was the kind of friend who would say, hey, you're not living according to the truth here. And not only am I thankful that Paul was willing to rebuke Peter, but I'm even happier that Peter was willing to receive the rebuke. Peter received the rebuke. He received the correction and then went on to become the Pope of Rome. No, that's not what happened. He received the rebuke and he got back in line with the truth of God's word. Would it be to God that we would all be able to receive that rebuke if needed? That we would all be able to receive that correction and get back on course with Christ? But it's sad to say that many believers who once had a good testimony, according to the truth of God's word, somewhere got off course. Somewhere along the way, they got off course and they ended up turning a carnal corner, which led them away from the truth. As a result, they've become Christians who are no longer worthy of imitation. And with that being the case, we must make sure that the believers that we're choosing to imitate are actually Christians who have a good testimony from the theological truths of God's word. We have to make sure that the Christians we imitate actually have a life that lines up with the truths that are found in the scriptures. You might say, well, I don't imitate anybody. I'm an original. Come on. We all become imitators of someone. It's impossible to avoid it. We all become imitators. You parents know what I'm talking about. Your child is, you know, dressing a certain way and talking a certain way, and next thing you know, they find a new friend at school, Next thing you know, they want different clothes. They want a different haircut. They start using different phrases, and they're imitating someone that they're hanging out with. We still do it as adults. I bought a Toyota the other day, and next thing you know, everyone else is buying Tundras. And it's hard to escape imitation. So we're going to imitate people. We're going to imitate the people we're hanging out with. Therefore, we need to make sure we're hanging out with the right people. We need to make sure that we're hanging out with those who are worthy of imitation. Those who are worthy of imitation will have a good testimony from their peers. And not only that, but those who are worthy of imitation will have a good testimony from the truth itself. Finally, we should consider how those who are worthy of imitation will have a good testimony from their leaders. And with this as our focus, let's make our way back to the book of 3 John, where we find the Apostle John continuing to describe the good testimony of this disciple named Demetrius. And with this as our focus, look with me again, beginning at verse 11. Here John writes, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. Now here in the final portion of our text today, we find the Apostle John bearing witness to the fact that Demetrius was a man who had a good testimony. And as we consider what John was saying, it's interesting to note that the phrase "bear witness," well, it was translated from the same Greek word that John used when he told us that Demetrius has a good testimony. So the phrase "bear witness" and "good testimony," they both come from the same Greek word. It's for this reason that the scholars who gave us the English Standard Version of the Bible, they render verse 12 in this way. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony. And you know that our testimony is true. It could also read like this. Demetrius has received a good testimony. We're now adding our good testimony to his name, so that you know that what we're saying about his good testimony is right on. From this, we can see that the Apostle John and the leaders who were with the Apostle John, they were quick to confirm the good report that the disciple named Demetrius had received from all of his peers. John's saying, hey, all the peers at his church are saying that he has a good testimony, and we're going to confirm the fact of it, because we know that he has a good testimony. From this, we see that those who have a good testimony not only have a good testimony with the peers that they hang out with, they not only have a good testimony from the truth itself, but they'll also have a good testimony with the leaders who oversee them. Therefore, before you decide to imitate another believer, first make sure that the leaders who know them, the leaders who have been leaders over them, are ready to give them a good report. One reason for why this is so important, it's due to the fact that we ought to be seeking the approval of leaders like John to make sure that the peers were correct. Listen, anybody can convince, you know, all of our friends that we're great people, and the peers can say, oh yeah, they're wonderful people, but are they? Would the leaders of the church agree? Listen, we ought to be seeking the approval of Christian leaders like John. And the reason why is due to the fact that there are false teachers who creep into the church and lead people astray with all sorts of deception. The peers might be saying, oh, this is a wonderful Christian. And the leaders know, no, that's a false teacher. Not only are there false teachers in the church, but Paul also warned us that backslidden believers would rise up within the ranks of the church seeking to draw away disciples after themselves. That's right. According to Paul, people from within our own fellowship might rise up in an attempt to cause division with the church. And if we aren't careful, we might end up imitating those who are causing division. Now, with this is our focus, and in order to explain what I'm talking about, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because listen, it's in 1 Corinthians 11 where we find the Apostle Paul. He's helping us to understand that every church is bound to experience the division that comes from divisive disciples. In other words, every Christian church is at some point in time, if not multiple times, going to deal with divisive disciples who want to cause division. But listen, this might sound like a bad thing, but according to Paul, it's actually a good thing. That's right, I said it's actually a good thing. You see, these divisions can help us to identify the believers who are worthy of imitation, and at the same time, these divisions can help to prune those who don't belong. In order to explain what I'm saying, if you would look with me there at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's begin reading at verse 17, because here Paul declares, "Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse." We see here that there's an issue going on at the church in Corinth. And now he begins to describe that issue. Verse 18, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Here in these verses we find Paul describing his disappointment when he discovered that there were disciples who were causing divisions there at the church in Corinth, and yet at the same time, Paul also lets them know that this was actually good for them. Paul was disappointed with those who were causing the division, and yet Paul also saw this as an opportunity to help the Christians in Corinth to discern the difference between the believers who were worthy of imitation and those who weren't. As a matter of fact, look again there at verse 19. Here Paul assures his audience that there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. In order to understand what Paul was saying, I should point out that the word approved was translated from a Greek word which was used when referring to that which has been tested and tried and then accepted as being genuine. When something has been tested and tried and put to the test and then accepted as being genuine, then it's approved. It receives the stamp of approval. And as we consider Paul's use of this word, we can see here how the divisions that occur within every church will not only expose the carnal Christians who are walking in the flesh, but these divisions will also reveal the dedicated disciples who are worthy of imitation. These divisions reveal those who are approved and those who are about to be pruned. And listen, pruning is good. Every healthy fruit tree gets pruned so that it can bear more fruit. And there's sometimes when a once healthy branch begins to die, it begins to go bad, and it begins to cause the tree to be unhealthy. And sometimes those branches have to be pruned so that the rest of the tree can bear fruit. And so these divisions are good because they reveal who's been approved and who should be pruned. It's sad to say that this church has seen its fair share of carnal Christians who have set out to cause division. And it breaks my heart whenever I watch other believers begin to follow them, those divisive disciples. It breaks my heart when I watch believers that I care about being drawn away and following after divisive disciples. And I hate seeing believers that I've served alongside of become those backslidden believers who are attempting to draw away disciples after themselves. But listen, we have to understand that God allows these spiritual schisms to occur within our church so that those who are approved can be recognized. And so that those who need to be pruned can be revealed. Now the question is, which are which? Who are those who are approved, and who are those who should be pruned? Well, in order to discern the difference between the two, I encourage you, ask the leaders of the church. Ask the leaders here at your church who are approved and who should be pruned. Ask them to help you to identify those who have a good testimony and to expose those who are causing division. Now, I realize that you could say, well, maybe the leader is causing the problem, or I've heard accusations about that leader. And listen, divisive disciples will typically target the leaders of the church to call the leadership into question, because that's the quickest path to causing division. And knowing that there would be carnal Christians who would rise up and cause division by falsely accusing the leaders of their church, Paul gave us the way to deal with this. Paul actually encouraged Pastor Timothy to reject every accusation against a leader unless the accusation can be established by two or three witnesses. In other words, if someone approaches you with accusations about a leader here at church, don't just take their word for it. They might be telling you the truth, but they might be lying. They might be falsely accusing, or maybe they're just passing along information that they heard, but never really got down to the bottom of. If someone approaches you with accusations about a leader here at church, don't just take their word for it. That would be foolishness. Instead, investigate their accusation. If it's troubling to your spirit, take a moment to investigate the accusation. And the best way to do that is by seeking the perspective of other leaders who might be in the know. If someone says, hey, leader X over here did this or that or said this or that, go see if another leader can confirm that accusation or not. Furthermore, I would say this. It wouldn't hurt you to approach the accused in order to hear the other side of the story. Matter of fact, I would even take it one step further and say, if someone comes to you with an accusation against a leader in this church, you ought to say, hey, I'd like to meet with you and that leader to get down to the bottom of this. Because listen, every story that someone comes up with sounds right when they're telling you the story, but is it true? It's been said that there's three sides to every story. My side, their side, and the truth. Right? Everyone has their perspective on how things went down. The question is that really the way it happened? Is that really the truth? And so if somebody brings me an accusation against somebody else, the fastest path for me finding out the truth about the matter is to say, okay, I'd like to meet with the accuser and the person being accused. And I'd like to hear both sides of the story. And then allow the Holy Spirit to guide me into truth as I listen to both sides. It's only fair. And so if someone comes to you with an accusation against a leader in the church, just tell them, hey, what you're saying is troubling. I'd like to know more about it. Let's go meet with the leader that you're accusing. Oftentimes you'll discover that they don't want to meet with that leader. And chances are the reason why is because they're falsely accusing them, attempting to cause division in the church. Once you've engaged in your own unbiased investigation, then you'll be able to discern between those who have been approved and those who are nothing more than carnal Christians who want to cause division. And while those who are approved are worthy of imitation, those who want to cause division, please hear me, they should be avoided. Once you discover that they're a disciple who's causing division, they should be avoided. And in order to prove my point, turn with me to Romans chapter 16. You see, it's in Romans chapter 16 where we find the Apostle John. He's encouraging the Christians in Rome to separate themselves from divisive disciples. We're not talking about disciples who were confused or disciples who heard something and didn't get it right and then they repented. No, we're talking about divisive disciples who are literally trying to break a church apart. Paul tells the Christians there in Rome to separate themselves from those disciples. But this is our focus. Look with me there at Romans chapter 16. I want to begin reading at verse 17 because here Paul declares, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and invite them over for dinner." Oh, no, that's not what it says at all. Invite them to your next Bible study. No, it doesn't say that. It says, avoid them. Avoid them. And here's why. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Another way to put that is that they serve their gut. They serve their emotions is what it means. They had a gut feeling. They had a gut feeling about something. They had an emotional response to something. And it happens all the time. I've seen it for years as a senior pastor. Someone gets their feelings hurt. You know, they wanted to start this ministry and they weren't allowed to. Or the leader of their ministry didn't let them do this one thing. Or someone rebuked them and they couldn't receive it. I've seen it happen time and time again where a Christian gets their feelings hurt. And from that gut emotion, they begin to try to destroy with division. They're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not trying to help you out. They're just emotionally responding to some pain. And then he tells us there in verse 18 at the end, by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Yeah, they come and they attempt to sweet talk you, to get on their side, to be a part of their argument. That's division. They want you to divide with them from that leader who hurt them or who allegedly hurt them. And Paul says, I urge you. He's pleading with these Christians to note those who are causing these divisions and avoid them. And we would all do well to follow the same spiritual instruction. And I realize that it's a very painful thing to end a friendship with someone that you've served alongside of for years and years. It's painful to end a friendship which was formed here in Christian fellowship for years and years. It hurts. I know that. And yet the fact remains the same. We've all been called to avoid those who cause division. And though that might be a painful thing to do, I'm here to tell you that I don't know better than God's word. I'm not smarter than Paul, who is spirit-led in telling us to avoid them. And so I'm going to be a doer of the word. And when I see people causing division, I'm going to challenge them. I'm going to encourage them to repent. If they won't repent, I'm going to avoid them. Christian, listen, we're going to imitate those that we spend time with. It's just going to happen. And so if you're hanging out with people who are attempting to cause division here at Calvary South Austin, then how long will it be before you become one of those believers who's attempting to cause division here at Calvary South Austin? I'll tell you this, it won't be long. And it's sad to say that there are people who have left this church, and yet they're still attempting to cause division in our church through Facebook or phone calls, making false accusations behind the back of leaders. They're still trying to use relationships that they have here within in this church to damage this church from somewhere else. Please hear me when I say this, and I say it with a broken heart. If you know someone who fits this description, I'm not talking about a Christian who just went to another church and they found another place to fellowship and they're healthy over there. That's awesome. This church isn't for everyone. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those Christians who left because they got mad. They had an emotional reaction to something that they didn't get their way or whatever the case is. And so they ran away, went to another church, and now they're doing everything they can to convince everyone else to follow them over there. That's a divisive disciple. And they are not worthy of imitation. And Paul says, avoid them. Avoid them. If you know someone who fits that description, I encourage you, follow Paul's advice. Do what Paul's telling you to do because it's right and it's true. Please trust me when I tell you that there are many believers in this church who are worthy of imitation. But I would also warn you that there are many believers who aren't. And so before you begin to imitate the believers around you, take time to make sure that they actually have a good testimony from their peers. Make sure that they have a good testimony from the truth. And make sure that they have a good testimony from their leaders. And if so, then it's safe to say that they're a Christian who's worthy of imitation. At the same time, though, I want to conclude this study by asking you a very simple question. And the question is this: are you a Christian who is worthy of imitation? We've been talking the whole time about Christians that you're imitating, but the question is this: are you worthy of imitation? In other words, could you turn to the people within your sphere of influence and declare, "Follow me as I follow Christ. Follow my example, because it's the right example. I'm following Christ, I'm following his example, and you can see the right example in the way that I'm living." Can you say that? What I really mean to ask is this: are you a Christian who has a good testimony from your peers here at church? Or would the people closest to you question your walk with the Lord? Do you have a good testimony from the theological truths that are found in God's word? And do you line your life up to those truths? Or are you a Christian who's still struggling to know what God's word says? And are you one of those Christians who continues to make excuses for why you don't actually have to do what the Bible says? Do you have a good testimony from the leaders that the Lord has raised up here at your church? Or are you still hanging out with those who are attempting to divide this fellowship of faith? Are you worthy of imitation or not? Christian, listen, the Lord wants us to become believers who are worthy of imitation. And seeing how we learn to walk with the Lord by imitating the believers around us, then I encourage you, make sure that you're hanging out with those who are actually worthy of imitation. And as you follow those who are imitating our Savior, as you mimic those who are mimicking our Messiah, then it won't be long before you too become a believer who is worthy of imitation. Let's pray.